Well, good morning. Welcome to the Orchard. My name is Brian Collier, and I'm one of the pastors here. And we are so excited that you have carved out some time to be with us today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading there with verse 9. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. So if you have a mobile device or if you brought your Bible with you this morning, and go there. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning and you want to follow along, we got some folks here moving around during this time who will bring you a Bible to use. If you'll just raise your hand, they'll bring it to you. And the page number on the screen matches the page number in that Bible. If you do not own a Bible that you can read and understand, we would love for this Bible to be our gift to you. And we'd be happy to let you take that as a gift today. So please do that if that would help you learn to read it, not just on Sundays when you're with us, but every day of the week, because we know that the Bible contains the words of life. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. So I don't know if this ever happens to you or not, but sometimes I look at circumstances in our world and go, why don't somebody do something about that? I mean, I think there are lots of opportunities in every community, really in every life, to kind of go, why don't somebody do something about that? And then every now and then, it occurs to us that the people who ought to be doing something about that is us, right? We say, oh, somebody should be doing something about that. Oh, what about me? And so we step into those circumstances that we feel like we can contribute to. Emma James, our missions director, has done a marvelous job of organizing us over the last week in what has been called Serve Week. You saw some of that video of people saying, hey, something needs to be done about that, and people stepping into that. And if you missed that, don't be bound by the week, don't be bound by the video. You can still step into a need, step into a circumstance, and be the hands and feet of Jesus. I think sometimes my eyes get off of my community and off of the circumstances that are real near me, and I see bigger issues. I see things like poverty and famine and wars and human trafficking, those projects that seem really, really big, those circumstances that seem really, really big, so much so that I kind of wring my hands because I don't feel like there's anything I can do about that. So I look at those circumstances that are beyond me and I think, boy, it'd take a miracle. It'd take a miracle for that to change. It'd take a miracle for that problem to be solved. It'd take a miracle for something significant to intervene in that or upset that circumstance. And I came to realize that when I see a circumstance near me, I'm really asking, why doesn't someone do something about that? But when I see those kinds of world situations, I'm often really asking, why doesn't God do something about that? God, why don't you intervene in those circumstances? It'll take a miracle, but you are the God of miracles. I mean, the Bible is full of circumstances where people were hopeless or where it seemed overwhelming. You parted the Red Sea. You fed a whole nation with bread from heaven and water from a rock. In the New Testament, Jesus, who is God himself, restored the blind, gave the lame ability to walk, called dead people out of the graves. But Lord, it feels like in circumstances that are beyond just my everyday simple contribution, maybe you're not active like that anymore. Are you still doing miraculous things? That really is what I'm asking sometimes. And it's pretty easy, I think, in my more cynical moments to come to the conclusion that God's not. Now, listen, I know the truth of Scripture, but I'm just talking about my brain gets focused on the need, and sometimes I'm, Lord, why wouldn't you do something about that? Why aren't you doing something about that? Maybe you just don't do that anymore. Maybe you don't intervene. Maybe you just wind up the world and like a child's toy, set it down and watch it ruin. But I know, and I want you to know, that lie that we're tempted to believe there is straight from the devil. Because if he can make us believe that God is disinterested, if God is not active, then we can also come to the conclusion that God is not good. And if we can come to that conclusion, then we can convince ourselves that we can do almost anything without any consequence, or that we can be trapped almost anywhere with no hope. But our text today testifies to something different than that. And actually, I would say our text today testifies to something even a little more shocking than the truth that God is still doing the miraculous. He still is intervening in some astounding ways in our world. Let's see what Mark chapter 16, verse 9 has to say. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Afterwards, he appeared in a different form to two of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. And then he told them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed." When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached. And the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word of truth. And we pray now that as we gather around it, that you would sow it deeply into our lives and that it would take root there and spring up and bear fruit. That it would change the way that we feel and that it would change the way that we think. That it might change the way that we live, that we might be your people in the world, not because we say we are, but because it's evident by the way that we live and the way we live our lives together. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Mark begins this part of his gospel by reminding us of all of the other resurrection accounts. If you have your Bible still open, you can draw a line under verse 11. So verses 9, 10, and 11, Mark is telling us the story, the resurrection story that Matthew recounts for us. Now he's going to return to that in just a minute in verse 15 when he captures Matthew's mission sending statement from Jesus. But here, just in those first couple of verses, he just summarizes the whole Matthew account. Then you could draw a line under verse 13 because verses 12 and 13, he's recounting the Emmaus interaction that occurs in Luke chapter 24. So he's capturing Matthew's and then Luke's account post-resurrection. And then finally, in verse 14, he's recounting for us a post-resurrection appearance and conversation that happens in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. So we have Matthew, Luke, John, and all of this is captured by Mark. It's Mark's way of bringing cohesiveness to all of the resurrection accounts to bring all of those truths together for this one verse, verse 15. Now go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was the consistent thing, the consistent mission of Jesus post-resurrection. What I've been doing, you're going to keep doing. Now go tell everyone about it. So Jesus takes these fearful disciples who are in hiding and gives them purpose, and that purpose is for them to be on Jesus's mission in the world, and the mission is this: go tell everybody the good news. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, let me tell you what's going to happen when you go into all the world and preach the good news. That's verse 16. He says some people are going to be saved, and we could underline the word some, because he points out that some are going to respond to the message with belief, and some are going to respond to the message with unbelief or refusal to believe. Now, that's hard for us because we want everybody to hear the good news and to respond in faith. Make no bones about it. This is God's desire too. This is Christ's desire too. This is what the Holy Spirit's working for, that everybody would hear the good news, they would understand the good news, and they would respond in belief and be saved. But Jesus tells us not everybody's going to do that. There are some who are going to refuse this message. The ones who do believe are then to be baptized. Jesus clearly puts the emphasis on belief here. He says those who believe and are baptized will be saved, but those who do not believe are the ones who will not be saved. But baptism is important. Jesus wants to know that public declaration, that public witness of what God has done and what God is doing is important. So he says those who believe and are baptized, go preach. Go preach, people are going to respond, and this and is what makes Mark unique among the other gospels. Because Mark says you've been commissioned by Jesus, you're going to go preach, people are going to respond, and those who respond in faith are going to be baptized, and look at verse 17. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. Now he doesn't say, these miraculous signs are accompanying the apostles. I'm giving the original 12 these signs so that people will believe. He says, no, these signs are going to accompany those who believe. Well, who is that? Everybody who hears the message of the apostles and responds. Who is that? Everybody in every generation who has ever heard the good news of Jesus and responded in faith has been saved, commissioned, and now should expect that miraculous signs that we get to participate in the miraculous work of God in the world. That's a little odd for us, isn't it? I mean, most of us would say, well, how is it that me, who's never seen a miracle, is going to be the primary way God is going to act in miraculous ways in the world? Sometimes around here when we baptize somebody on profession of faith, means when they are old enough to make that decision for themselves, when we baptize them, sometimes in our minds we get the idea that that's a finish line. Oh, I've come to faith, I've been baptized, I'm done. But we often say around here as a point of emphasis, no, this is just a starting line. All of this has been preparation. Then we respond, we are baptized, and then we're sent to proclaim the good news. But Mark emphasizes that we're sent to proclaim the good news and to participate in the miraculous work of God in the world. That unnerves us a little bit. Because we've not seen miracles, how are we supposed to understand ourselves as one of the ways that God works in the world? Now, let me be really clear here. We are not the only way God does miraculous things in the world. But we are the primary way that God does his work, his miraculous work in the world. Well, we might feel differently. We might understand this differently if we could get our brains around what a miracle looks like. We often feel like it's something really high and lofty and out of our range, not anything we could actually participate in. In fact, it looks a little bit like maybe a circus tent kind of event, or a TV revivalist preacher, I think our society and our culture has kind of messed up our idea of what it means to participate with God in what God is doing in the world. I love what Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York, says it this way. He said, notice you never see Jesus say something like, see that tree over there? Watch we make it burst into flames. Instead, Jesus used miraculous power to heal the sick, feed the hungry, raise the dead. Why? He said, we modern people think of miracles as the suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant them to restore the natural order. If you want to write something down, write that down. We think that it's the suspension of the natural order, but Jesus said, no, I'm taking a broken world and I'm bringing order to it, the original order to it. So if we're back to that question, does God still do the miraculous in our world? The answer is yes. But here's the shocking part. The primary way that God does his miraculous work in the world is through the people who call themselves by the name of Jesus. Now, why are we surprised by that? We really shouldn't be surprised by that. Who else but the people of Jesus would be the ones who keep doing what Jesus did? Jesus was the head. We are the body. Why wouldn't the body follow the head? It's a very logical thing. We should not be surprised. It's a very natural thing. We should not be surprised. Now, again, we're the body. He's the head. So we participate in what Jesus is doing, but we don't get any credit for it. We are the primary way that Jesus is continuing his miraculous work in the world. Now, again, because that can be so varied, because we've been mispersuaded by our world what the miraculous looks like. I'm grateful Mark repeats, here's what Jesus says miracles look like. You will cast out demons. You will speak in new languages. You will handle snakes. You will drink poison and not be harmed. You can lay your hands on people and the sick will be healed. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by those because almost all of those have, we can observe almost all those things in the New Testament. Now, the New Testament evidence, Jesus says to the disciples, you're going to exorcise demons. He gives them authority over demons. So if we're the believers too, if we're the ones who get to do these miraculous things, what Jesus gave to those first disciples, he gives to us, he shared with us. So think about it this way. Again, sometimes we hear we have authority over demons and it weirds us out a little bit. But think of it this way. We get to announce that Jesus brings freedom. And we get to participate in freeing people from demonic oppression. We get to say, hey, if you're looking for freedom, you're not going to find it there. There's only one place you can find true freedom. It's in Jesus. Can I help you? Can I be a part of what Jesus is doing in your life to free you from demonic oppression? The second thing that we kind of recognize and see in the New Testament is the speaking in tongues or speaking in languages. Now, we don't see this anywhere in the Gospels, but when we get to Acts 1, the Holy Spirit falls. In Acts 2, Peter stands up before a crowd in Jerusalem and preaches. And everybody in the crowd, a very diverse nationality crowd, hears the good news of Jesus in their own language so that they can hear and respond. Now, Peter didn't know how to speak all of these languages. He was a fisherman. He probably at most knew some Hebrew, probably some Aramaic, maybe a little Greek because of the culture that he was in, but he was not multilingual. But Peter stands up and speaks, and people hear the good news in their own language. And Paul, when he begins to compile the list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, says, this is one of the gifts, that you speak in unknown languages. Again, you may go, well, I'm kind of out on that. I'm not any use to that. But again, think of it this way. Believers get to announce the good news to people who have never heard it before. And they get to introduce people to Jesus who've been prevented by a language barrier or an understanding barrier. The other thing we observe in the New Testament is the anointing of the sick with oil for healing. Now, we don't see that. Again, the original 12 never do that. But Paul not only does that, he experiences that when Ananias, Paul, meets the risen Christ. He is blinded. He goes to Ananias, who lays his hands on his eyes. The scales fall off his eyes. Paul sees. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul begins to list the spiritual gifts. The gift of healing is one of those gifts. James says, are any of you sick? Call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil and lay their hands on you and pray for you, because the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, accomplishes much, brings healing. We hear those words and we get to participate by announcing that Jesus brings healing, and we sometimes get to participate in physical healing or mental healing or the emotional healing of somebody else. So when we understand what God is up to in this way, as Jesus himself has articulated, we don't have to go, I can't participate in the miraculous. God's not acting in miraculous ways anymore. Well, maybe. Maybe I just need eyes to see it. Maybe I just need courage to step into it. Maybe I just need a little prompting, a little nudge of the Spirit to say, hey, God, would you use me in some mighty ways? Would you accomplish your purposes in me? Would you accomplish your purposes through me for your glory? Now, admittedly, there are at least two of these signs that just give us a little pause, right? Two of the signs that we struggle with. And the first one is that we would handle snakes. Now, just to be clear, I'm going to need a lot more affirmation from God before I do this. I don't know about you, but that's not anywhere near my list of needing to prove that I am faithful by picking up a snake. It's just not what I want. What is meant by handling snakes? Well, I have some friends when I was in seminary the second time who drove down to West Virginia and into Eastern Kentucky to do some study of churches who actually handle snakes. And here's the conclusion of that study. Those people are crazy. Long study, 120 pages. Here's what they came to the conclusion with. Those people are crazy. Nobody does that. What does it mean that we might drink poison? Well, let me back up just for a second. In Luke, Jesus gives the disciples the authority to trample on serpents. Okay, that's really, honestly, it's a spiritual metaphor that Jesus is using there. The authority to trample on serpents. Paul, later on on a missionary journey, puts some wood on a fire, and a snake comes out of the fire and bites him on the hand. Paul survives, but he was not trying to pick up the snake. We don't really have this anywhere in Scripture except right here in Mark. When it comes to the drinking of poison, we don't even have any examples anywhere in Scripture except right here. This is a unique thing for Mark. What do we mean? How do we participate in these kind of miraculous things? Here's my answer. I don't know. But here's the way I think we have to come to some conclusions. We can't separate these two we don't understand from the three we do. We can't separate these two we don't understand from the three that we do understand. So I think this is the way we're to think about what Jesus reveals to us here in Mark, is that there are ways that God is acting in miraculous ways in our world, and we get to participate with him. And there are ways that God is acting in miraculous ways in our world that we don't understand. But that doesn't mean he's not acting. Just because we can't get our brains around it, just because we can't understand, doesn't mean that God's not at work. He is acting in ways that we cannot understand to accomplish things we might not even see. But this is who God is. And I really want to emphasize that last point. This is who God is. Because Mark affirms that God is still doing the miraculous in our world. And he awakens us to the idea, to the truth, that God's primary way of acting miraculously is through his people. But do not misunderstand this part. It's God who's doing the work. It's not us. It's not, hey God, you give me some gifts, watch this. Verse 20. So the disciples went everywhere and preached, and, if you want to circle some words, the Lord worked through them. The Lord worked through them. Not the disciples did amazing things for God, the Lord worked through them. And this is God's work through them so that he might draw attention to himself, not draw attention to the disciples. The disciples don't want to stand up and say, look at me. They want people to see the mighty work that God has done and look at those disciples and go, that must be God. It ain't those guys. That must be God. God wants us to draw attention to Jesus and the message of salvation and the message of transformation and the glory of Jesus, which sends us on mission in the world. That's what God wants us to pay attention to in this story. That same year that my buddies went down to West Virginia, my study partner and I went into Lexington, Kentucky. I've told this story a number of times over the life of our church, but it's been a while. We have some new folks. I want you to hear the story. My study partner and I went into Lexington, Kentucky. We went to the Greater Soul Deliverance Apostolic Tabernacle and Revival Center. The assignment was we had to study a church which was wholly unlike anything that we had ever been a part of before. So we went to the Yellow Pages, and we found the Greater Soul Deliverance Apostolic Tabernacle and Revival Center, and our rough guess was that was probably different than anything he and I had ever been a part of before. And it was. It was an African-American, Jesus-only congregation, meaning they don't believe in the Father and the Holy Spirit, just the Son. Jesus is who they worship, everything in the name of Jesus. I could tell you lots of stories, but I just want to tell you this one. We go there on a Wednesday night for a prayer meeting, and we walk into the back of the sanctuary, and they're all down on their knees on the floor with their hands on the seats of the pews, using the pews as kneelers for prayer. And they were all praying out loud at the same time, and not in kind little voices so that we didn't interrupt one another, but all as loud as I'm talking to you right now. Everybody praying that loud, so it's a little disconcerting. But I come down the aisle, and I find a place to pray about right here, And this was about the time that Wendy and I knew we were going to be coming back to Tupelo to plant a church, plant a new church. And not literally, but imagine this. I sat down across the desk from God, and on my offer sheet, I had said, "Hey, Lord, what if in 5 years, 500 people came to faith in Jesus or were connected to a community of faith when they weren't connected before? How about that for a goal? How you like that offer?" And I just kind of crossed my arms and leaned back and went, "How you like that? Aren't you impressed?" And I've only heard the almost audible voice of God 3 times. I can mark them. This was one of those times when I heard the almost audible voice of God, and he said to me, "Is that all? Is that all it's going to be about, Brian? Is it just going to be about what you can do? Is it just going to be about how you can impress people? Or could I do something so amazing that when people see it, they say, that must be God?" This is what God calls us to. It's what he invites us into. The miraculous things that he wants to do in our world through us, so that people see what God has done in us and what God is doing through us, and they say, that must be God. That's what it means to live a life that points at the risen Christ and the mighty things that he has done in our lives. Maybe it's just by my proximity, by my vocational proximity, that I get to see these things probably more than the everyday person. But I get to see in any given stretch of time the miraculous things that God is doing in people's lives and through people's lives. I mean, think about what if one of the ways that God's working, it's back there, but it's way too small for me to reach. You get to put it up here. What if one of the ways is that we get to announce that Jesus brings freedom and participate in freeing people from demonic oppression? What if I were to tell you that I've observed a number of people this year who have walked away from their addictions by the support of community, by the salvation of Christ has offered them, by the indwelling Holy Spirit that is renewing them and freeing them? They can look for the first time at their family and at their community and say, "I'm free." And we have got the opportunity to participate in that. We've been the ones who've been able to say, what you've been looking for can only be found in Christ. As you're pursuing that, can we walk with you? Can we be strength for you? Can we be accountability for you when you ask us for it? Can we get to participate with Jesus in freeing people and freeing them from demonic oppression? What if we get to announce the good news to people who have never heard it before and get to introduce people to Jesus who are prevented by a language or an understanding barrier? Now, the Orchard is a family of seven churches in 6 locations. And one of our churches is a bilingual church. Everything's done in English and Spanish. It's across town. It's called Soma. And if you ever, on a Sunday morning, want to skip this service for one Sunday and go over to Soma, you will be blessed by the amazing things that you see and might understand as they do in Spanish. I always am blessed when I go there. But it'd be wrong for us to think that the only way for us to participate in dealing with language barriers is just to kind of offload that to somebody else who speaks another language. Because brothers and sisters, one of the greatest barriers to faith in our part of the world is the church. Wait a minute. In one of the greatest tools, in one of the greatest ways to faith in our area, the church? Yeah, but one of the greatest barriers to faith in our part of the world is the church. I have friends that pastor in California, in New York, and they deal with people who have no idea who Jesus is. We have all sorts of broken ideas of who Jesus is because we grew up in the Bible Belt, and we've heard from all sorts of false prophets and false teachers and people who are much more interested in telling you that Jesus wants you to be happy than when Jesus wants you to be holy. They want to teach from their personal blogs or their personal feelings than from the scripture, that we have all sort of whacked out ideas about who God is and who Jesus is. So much so that some people hear that and they go, "I'm not participating in that because that's nuts." And we get to be the ones who say, "Hey, Will you go with me? Can we talk about who Jesus really is? Can we read the scriptures together? Could we begin to tear down the barriers that keep you from coming to Jesus? Last 2 weeks ago on Thursday morning at our men's roundtable, our text was 1 Corinthians 13. And the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 13 say this: if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I mean, I can say anything that I want to, but if I don't love people, if I don't love people with the love of Jesus, then I'm useless. How many people might come to Jesus, who he truly is, if we would express the love of Christ much more so than trying to lecture them about what they need to get right? Let's talk to people about Jesus and let Jesus talk to people about their lives. We want to be supportive. We want to be a community. We get to participate. Last thing, what if we get to announce that Jesus brings healing and participate in physical and mental and emotional healing? With their permission, I'm going to tell you one line that happened to me about 6 months ago. Somebody showed up in my office and they said to me, "I'm going to tell you a story that I've never told to anybody else." This person's in their 60s. "I'm going to tell you a story that I've never told to anybody else." You know what my participation in their healing was? I listened to their story. They knew already that Jesus was the one who would bring healing, but they had to offload that story. They had to be vulnerable and visible with somebody else too. How can we participate in the emotional and physical and relational and spiritual healing of people by saying, "Lord, how would you use me?" Now, to confess honestly to you, I have not drank any poison or picked up any snakes over the last year, but all I want to do is chalk that up to God's working in ways that I don't understand, and I'm here for it. Brothers and sisters, Mark affirms that God is still doing miraculous things in our world. And the primary way he does that is through the people who call themselves by the name of Jesus. The devil would distort that truth because he wants us to live distorted lives so that no one recognizes the good news of Jesus in us. However, where Jesus calls us, he gives us the Holy Spirit's power to live into his mission so that we might see the mighty thing he's doing, and we might participate with him in that. The only question we have to answer is, do I have faith enough to see it and faith enough to believe it so that others might see it through me? Let's pray together. Would you just pray a prayer just silently with him? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Would you just breathe this prayer? "Lord, would you do something mighty in me? Lord, would you do something mighty through me for your glory? Lord, would you do something mighty in me? Lord, would you do something mighty through me for your glory? Lord, would you do something mighty in me? Would you do something mighty through me for your glory?" This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.